If we could turn to Exodus chapter 18 on page 59 of the church Bibles. Exodus chapter 18. Let us hear the living word of the living God. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered his people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose out able men of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Amen. May God bless to us his word. Now, up to this point, the life of Moses has really been one long drama. Moses surviving as an infant in a basket on the Nile and becoming an Egyptian prince at the age of 40 who has to run away because he has killed an Egyptian. Then there's Moses near death at the hands of the Lord as he returns to Egypt 40 years later. Then there's the 10 plagues of judgment on Egypt leading to the Exodus. And following the Exodus, there's the parting of the Red Sea as Israel walked through on dry land, and then miracle after miracle after miracle to sustain Israel in the wilderness. Exodus so far has been a pretty breathtaking story. But in this chapter, things slow down. After all the great and mighty saving acts of God, we seem to come to a relatively inconsequential chapter. I mean, what really happens here? Moses meets his father-in-law, gets some advice from him, and leaves the chapter with a little bit of a better work-life balance. That's really what seems to happen. Surely, we're crying out, "Give me more seas being parted. Give me more miracles, or at least take me to the thunderings and the lightnings of Mount Sinai." What are we doing with this seemingly inconsequential chapter? But of course, it's not inconsequential. It's God's word. And actually, in the story of the Exodus, in the narrative of this book, Exodus 18 is the hinge on which the whole book turns. Up to this point, as we've just seen, the Exodus is about God dramatically saving his people. And that's what we have really recounted again in the first half of this chapter. But after this chapter, the book of Exodus is really about organizing the national life of Israel, seeing them established and set up as a nation. And that's what we begin to see in the second half of this chapter. Exodus 18 is really the hinge around which the story, the structure of Exodus turns. But this chapter isn't just structurally important for the book of Exodus as we have it. It also tells us two great truths. The first is that the dramatic, mighty, saving acts of God have implications for our family lives. And the second great truth of this chapter is that the church, which carries the good news of the dramatic saving acts of God into the world, the church, for the church to prosper, it needs to be organized well. And we'll spend our time this morning considering these two things, these two points. Family blessings, verses 1 to 12, and churchly organization, verses 13 to 27. Two truths: family blessings, churchly organization. First then, verses 1 to 12 and family blessings, and we'll spend more of our time here. Now, we last heard of Moses' family all the way back in Exodus 4. There Moses sought his father-in-law's permission to return to Egypt and free Israel from slavery. And having received that permission from his father-in-law, Moses, Zipporah, and his sons went on their way to Egypt. But on that journey back to redeem God's people, the Lord came to kill Moses because of his failure to circumcise his eldest son. If Moses was to lead God's people, he had first of all to lead his family well. And as Moses' life was in danger, Zipporah steps in. She circumcises Gershom and all is well. Zipporah saves Moses' life. But that's the last we hear of Zipporah and the children. Moses' family, after Exodus 4, disappear from the story. There's no mention of them in Egypt at all. And it's clear that there hasn't been a mention of Moses' family in Egypt because Moses has sent them away. He sent them back to Midian to be with Jethro. Verse 2, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after Moses had sent her home along with her two sons. Now, quite exactly when Moses sent his family away isn't clear. We aren't explicitly told. I think it's relatively obvious that the most natural point for Moses to have sent them away is after his near-death experience in Exodus 4, when the Lord threatened Moses' life. Moses sees how dangerous the Exodus experience is going to be, and so he sends his wife and children home. So Moses has been separated from his wife and children, but there hasn't been a total absence of news. Verse 1 tells us that Jethro, Zipporah, and the family have been able to hear how things have been going with Moses. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, verse 1, heard of all that God had done for Moses. The upheaval in Egypt with all the judgments that God was pouring out. The Exodus with the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea while the Egyptian armies were then drowned. All this was major news. It would have been the talk of all the traders as they went through the region. And so Jethro, Zipporah, and the family were able to hear how things were going with Moses. And hearing the news of the success of the Exodus, verse 6, Jethro sends word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons. There is, in this chapter, a family reunion. Now, what do we know about Moses' family? What are we told in this chapter about the family of Moses that he is here reunited with? Well, we're told first that Moses' father-in-law is an unconverted man. Verse 1, Jethro is the priest of Midian. He is an idol worshipper. That's his father-in-law. Then there's Zipporah and Moses' children, Gershom and Eliezer. Now, many commentators sort of talk of a great rupture in the marriage of Moses and Zipporah. They make a lot of verse 2, Zipporah being sent home. They say this is a quasi-divorce in the culture of Moses' day. But there's nothing, I think, in the text to suggest anything like that at all. The last time we met her, Zipporah was Moses' literal savior. She was saving his life. And here she's simply reintroduced as Moses' wife and the mother of his two children. And then there's the two children, Gershom and Eliezer. They tell the story of Moses' life in their very names. Gershom, the Hebrew alien there, telling the story of Moses' life as an exile from Egypt. And then Eliezer, God of help, God of my helper, telling how God had helped Moses through his life. Verse 4, Eliezer, is called this because the God of my father, the covenant Lord, not the idols of Midian, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Originally telling of Moses' first deliverance in Exodus 2 as he ran away, but now with the added meaning of God's deliverance of the whole nation in the Exodus. Moses' own family, his wife, his two children, whose names tell of Moses' experiences in the world. Everything we have suggests that they are heirs together of the grace of life. This then is the family Moses is reunited to, his wife and two sons, but also to his unbelieving father-in-law. And Moses, as he is reunited to his family, seeks now to embed the blessings of the Exodus more deeply in his family. What we really have in the first half of this chapter is Moses seeking to see Jethro converted. No doubt Moses had done this before. Moses has lived with Jethro for 40 years in the wilderness, in Midian. But encouraged by God's mighty acts in the Exodus, and perhaps encouraged by being back at the mountain of God, Horeb, where Moses himself had had his life transformed by seeing God in the burning bush. Encouraged by these things, Moses tries again to evangelize, really, his father-in-law. And as we look at how Moses behaves in these opening verses with Jethro, there are two great helps, I think, two great hints for us in how we should seek under God to evangelize. And the first thing we see is that before Moses shares the good news of the Exodus with Jethro, he shows his father-in-law love and respect. See the description of their meeting in verse 7. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. They asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Moses is the leader of a great nation. Moses has humbled the mighty power of Egypt. He is the status to demand that Jethro comes in and meets him. But instead, Moses humbles himself before the priest of Midian. Moses goes out to meet Jethro. And then Moses bows down before Jethro, honoring him. Moses is the man who should be honored. He's got the worldly prestige, but he bows down before the priest of Midian. Moses then kisses Jethro, embracing him in familial love, and after that he inquires about Jethro's well-being, how he is doing, and then he welcomes him in hospitality into his tent. Moses doesn't immediately try to sort Jethro out. He doesn't immediately jump, "Why on earth are you worshipping the idols of Midian?" Moses shows kindness, love, and respect to a pagan idolater. And that's what we are to do to friends, colleagues, family members who are unsaved. They may claim to doubt the gospel we believe, but they should never be able to claim to doubt that we show them love, respect, and honor. And this love that Moses shows Jethro here is the foundation for evangelism. That's the first lesson. But of course, evangelism is much more than this. And so the second lesson is that Moses goes on to tell Jethro, building on the foundation of his love and respect, he goes on to tell him the good news of the gospel. Verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. Moses tells Jethro the story of redemption, how God judged the idols of Egypt, how God redeemed his people through the blood of a slain lamb, how God freed his people from slavery, never to return there again. Moses shared the good news of redemption's story. But Moses, in his evangelism, didn't whitewash the Christian life. He didn't make the Christian life to be one of floating serenely on a cloud to heaven. He goes on in his evangelism of Jethro to tell him of verse 8, all the hardship that has come upon them in the way. Moses' evangelism is honest. But because it is honest, there is the final note that despite the hardship, God is always with his people. Verse 8, the Lord delivered them. That then is Moses' spoken evangelism of Jethro. A summary of salvation. A frank acknowledgement of the hardship, the realism of the Christian life. And then the capstone testimony of the ongoing faithfulness of God. And what's wonderful about it is just how God-centered Moses' evangelism is. It's all about all that the Lord had done. How the Lord delivered them. And our evangelism, just like Moses here, is never to be fundamentally about us and ourselves, but what the Lord has done, what the Lord is still doing. Well, what effect did Moses' evangelism of his father-in-law have? Under God's blessing, his father-in-law is converted. Verse 9, we're told of Jethro's newfound joy. Jethro rejoiced for all the good the Lord had done. Verse 10, we see Jethro blessing God. Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. In verse 11, we see Jethro come to assurance of his faith. Now I know the Lord is greater than all gods. And as well as causing joy, giving rise to blessing God and having this assurance, Jethro becomes a worshipper of the covenant Lord. Verse 12, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And what a wonderful, heartwarming thing that is to read. The priest of Midian, as a result of Moses' evangelism, now worshipping the covenant Lord of Israel. And isn't this a great encouragement for us in our evangelism? And an encouragement for us to persevere. Moses had lived with Jethro for 40 years during his time in Midian. And what change had he seen in Jethro over these 40 years? Well, when he meets him again, he is still the priest of Midian, no conversion. But now, after 40 years, change comes. And for us, we might have family members like Jethro who have stood against the gospel for a long, long time. Parents, brothers, sisters, children. And if that is us, be encouraged by Jethro. After so many years of family relationship, at last, Moses' evangelism bears fruit. So never give up praying. Never give up loving. And never give up when we have the opportunity speaking the truth of the gospel. Even after 40 years, a priest of Midian can become a worshipper of the living God. But as well as being an encouragement, Jethro is also a foretaste, a pointer to Gentile conversions to come. You know, Israel at this point is about to be constituted a nation under God. It's about to receive the laws at Sinai that would set it apart from the rest of the world. But here, just at the very moment that is about to happen, the pagan father-in-law of Moses, the great lawgiver of Israel, is converted. And verse 12, this pagan eats and drinks and worships with the elders of Israel. Jethro is a great sign to us that God's plan was never for one nation, Israel. But that Ephesians 6, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the same promise. in Christ. So, that is family blessings. The embedding of the Exodus in the life of Moses' family as he sees his father-in-law saved. Second, church organization. Churchly organization, verses 13 to 27. Moses' life wasn't all exciting evangelism. He's had the joy, the wonder, the blessing of seeing his father-in-law being saved. But 9 o'clock, Monday morning, comes round. And Moses is back working. We have verse 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood round Moses from morning till evening. There's no end to the work Moses has to do. The cares of the people are many. The guidance they need is real. The issues they have to deal with are genuine. And in their need, they all look to Moses for help. And so Moses faces back to the grindstone. But new convert Jethro sees a problem in all this. He's wisdom. Perhaps he's used to leading people in his capacity as the priest of Midian. And he sees the disaster in one man wearing himself out, trying to do everything. And so he questions Moses. What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses responds to this question of what is going on by defending himself, verses 16 to 17. And if I could sort of paraphrase what Moses says in his defense, I'm doing important and necessary work. I'm pastoring the people. And in doing this, I'm teaching them God's law. Of course I should be doing this from morning till night. Will this defense persuade Jethro? Moses is wearing himself out, but he's doing good and important work. Not a bit of it. Jethro simply responds, verses 17 and 18. What you are doing, Moses, is not good. You are not able to do it alone. And in a sense, what Moses is doing is good. He's pastoring the people. He's teaching them. But what Jethro was saying is overdoing is undoing. The volume of work that Moses was doing was simply going to break him. Verse 18, the thing is just too heavy for you. And concentrating everything in one man was also going to break the people. Verse 18, you and the people with you will wear yourselves out. The people had to wait all day to get some Moses time and get their problems solved. They're going to get tired, fractious, and feel neglected. Now, and there's an immediate, obvious application for us as we hear of the problems of what Moses was doing. It applies to us all. God never intends for any one of us to do all the work. There's no conception of a one-man ministry in the New Testament. We're a body. We only function together. As we bear one another's burdens, as we serve one another. And we all need to guard against the danger of making things depend on us or all the authority being invested in one of us. That makes the thing too heavy for us. And to avoid this danger of what Moses fell into here, we are all to work, all to use our gifts and our callings for the sake of the church. And it is a great blessing to be part of a church where all do seek to share in the work and bear one another's burdens. Well, if Jethro has pointed out the problem of depending on one man for everything, what's his solution? Well, we have it in verses 19 to 23. And the advice of Jethro can really be summarized as follows. Moses, verse 19, yes, you must go on pastoring the people. Moses, yes, verse 20, you must go on teaching the people. The work you are doing is good. But, verses 21 to 22, you must stop doing it all yourself. Choose other men who can help you in this ministry. Give them a share in the work that you are doing. Let them pastor where they are able. And that will leave you, Moses, free to do the biggest, the most important things. And Jethro says, Moses, if you do this, God will direct you. You will endure. The people will have peace. The nation, Jethro says, which carries the gospel will flourish if you, Moses, organize it properly. How Israel was organized mattered, and how the Church of Jesus Christ is organized matters too. Well, let's just home in very briefly on verses 21 and 22. Describing the men who were to help Moses, who were to take a share in the work of the church. What do we see about these men who would be called to help Moses? The first thing we see in verse 21 is that Moses had a duty to seek out and appoint gifted men to help in leadership. Verse 21, look for able men from all the people. Look, discern, seek out men who have gifts for sharing and leadership. Look among all the people, not just your tribe, Moses, a representative mix from the whole nation. If there was this duty to look out for these men, what kind of men was Moses to look for? Verse 21, they were to be men who fear God. In contrast to having a fear of man, these men who were to be leaders in Israel were to be God-fearers. Men who desire to live for the honor and glory of God, to respect what His word says, not what the wisdom of man says, to respect the glory of God and not their own glory. The leaders of Israel must have a right relationship with God, but more than that, they must be well thought of by their fellow Israelites. Verse 21, men who are trustworthy and who hate a bribe. Men known for integrity and honesty with the trust of others in the nation. Well, are there lessons for us as a church in these requirements that Moses gives for the men who would share in the leadership of Israel? Well, the system that Jethro proposes sounds an awful lot like Presbyterianism. The requirements for leaders in Israel sound an awful lot like the requirements that Doug read out earlier from Titus. And so one obvious application of this passage is that just as Israel needed leaders to function well, so CPC needs elders to function well. And just as we surely desire to see more of the first half of this chapter in conversions, so surely we desire to see more of the second half of this chapter in more elders coming into the life of CPC. And may God grant that that will happen, because it is important. The right organization of Israel mattered, and the right organization of CPC matters for the health and well-being of the church. So Moses has been told by a day-old convert to set up Israel as a Presbyterian nation. Well, isn't this a test for Moses? How will he respond? Well, Moses has the humility that any great leader has. He listens, he learns, and he changes. Verse 24. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And may God give us the grace to listen to the godly advice of others. Well, we draw to a close. There are many similarities in how the church should be organized today with how we see it being organized here in Exodus 18. We need this representative government, a shared leadership amongst godly, called, equipped men. But despite the similarities, there's one great difference. Today, we don't need a Moses sitting on top of our system of government. The great authority that we have is no longer Moses, but Jesus Christ. As Hebrews 3 tells us, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. It was a blessing to be in well-organized Israel in Moses' day, but it's a greater blessing to be in an organized church under King Jesus. Amen.